Let me just echo what Wayfarers just shared. I mean, sitting off to the side and just for a moment, just watching you guys worship. I mean, Wayfarers has done such an incredible job. I just feel like authentically leading us into worship. Like, it hasn't been about the hype. It's been about connecting with the God of the universe. And the way they lead, I've just absolutely loved it. And you guys have risen to the occasion. And when I watched you guys worship, something in me said, man, if they could take this passion and bring it back home, their communities, their cities, their schools are about to get something that they're not ready for. That they're about to meet Jesus through each of you students in an absolutely incredible way. And so let's just thank Wayfarers one last time for leading us. Such an awesome team. Such an awesome team. It's been really fun. We've had a really, really good time. But tonight is critical. Because in 24 hours, we're going to be back in our homes and schools and routines. And there is an incredible danger. And there is a deep desire in the heart of Satan, and they are the same thing, that you and I would 24 hours from now be no different than when we got on the bus to come up here. I mean, that I just got to be honest with you. Satan has literally one goal for you right now. And it's that you would somehow take this camp experience, put it on this shelf and say, man, Hume is awesome. God works at Hume. But when it comes to home, I'm just going to go back into my normal routines. If we do that, Satan wins. And you see, I hope one thing you've drawn from the life of Saul this week is that something we get told in our culture all the time and we believe in ourselves is that disobedience is where life and freedom and fun and adventure is. And as we've seen through Saul, and as you'll see through many characters in the scriptures, it turns out that the truth in the garden, that disobedience actually leads to death, is still the same truth today. And that ultimately, this is the crazy reversal, is that ultimately obedience to God, submitting your life to God, fearing Him and serving Him as we consider the great things that He has done, that is the pathway, that is the avenue, that is the vehicle through which we experience life and life to the full. And there is no other means by which your life will have meaning and purpose other than through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, for Saul, his disobedience ultimately leads him to his death. It's actually recorded in another Old Testament historical book about the life of Israel. And Saul's talked about, in fact, let's just look at the screens real quick. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it says this. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And he did not inquire of the Lord, so the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, I want to clarify something. Right there again, there's one of those passages, like we talked about, an evil spirit from the Lord, where it says the Lord put him to death. If you read the story, the Lord didn't put him to death. It's King Saul's responsibility that he died. But it's recorded here that God allowed that because God had to continue the plan and because ultimately Saul's rebellion, his rejection of God, his disobedience, his belief that his way was better than ultimately God's way ended in his death. But we're all going to die. I think actually the most significant defeat and the most painful component of Saul's story is that his life lacked meaning. You see, some of you, maybe because you see other Christians living this way, or because someone told you once, or because of the way you're following Jesus, you're convinced that following Jesus is incredibly boring, that there's no life in it, that it's about these do's and don'ts, and that it's there's no meaning and significance. And I want to tell you as kindly as I possibly can, if your Christianity is boring, it's not because following Jesus is boring, it's because the way you're doing it is boring. That following Jesus is the most adventurous life you could ever possibly live. And I've told you guys before, my junior high years, my middle school years, they were full of what the world would call adventure. And I remember going to bed every single night and just feeling guilt and shame and the weight and feeling broken relationships with the people around me and feeling distant from God. But I was doing everything that the world would say, man, that's where true life and adventure is. And then coming up to camp, going into my freshman year of high school, I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, God, you have my whole heart. But I want the adventure that I know you've put in me, this desire for adventure, I want it to be satisfied in you. And I look back at high school, I graduated high school like 12 or 13 years ago. And you know what I don't remember? Maybe this is just for some of you eighth graders right here with us. That you know what I don't remember from high school? Because you're gonna have a choice in a year what your high school is gonna look like and not even what your junior high years are gonna look like. You know what I don't remember from high school? I don't remember the sports games. I don't remember who won and who lost. I don't remember the stupid jokes that me and my friends would tell. I don't remember the tests that I was super stressed about. I don't remember, you know, what SAT preps were like. I don't remember any of those details, but you know what I will never forget? I'll never forget the moments where I was walking to school, and as a new follower of Jesus who had came home from camp and was absolutely convinced that I was not gonna put my camp experience on a shelf, but I was gonna allow Jesus to work in and through my life year round, I'd walk to school and I'd go, okay, God, my day today is not really my day. Like we talked about on night one, every breath I'm breathing in is a gift from you. So the fact that you still have me here is ultimately because of you. And so God, I will live every single moment for you today. What do you want to do with my life? Like I'm an open book. Do whatever you want in and through my life. And I'll never forget the time that I was walking, after I had prayed that, I was walking to lunch and I was about to meet some friends. And I looked over, and as I was about to go and sit where I'd always sit and have the same conversation as I always have and kind of do the things that I would always do, I caught eyes with this young man who was sitting on a set of stairs all by himself. And something in me, and I think it was a sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, said, I want you to go sit with him. And everything in me was afraid. Everything in me said, I don't know that person. I mean, what if I sit down there and be like, I don't know. Right? I don't know anything about this person. And I want to just be with my friends. It's so comfortable there. It's so predictable. You guys, God is so disinterested in the comfortable, predictable life. That is not his plan for your life. In fact, his plan for your life is to mess up everything in the most glorious, incredible way. And I remember I tried to walk past it, and I just felt like God said, you need to go talk with him. So I walked over, and I had my lunch, and I sat down. And as I began to try to chat with him, I realized that this young man was deaf. And as we were sitting there, we started to write notes to each other. And he told me about why he didn't believe in God. He told me about why he hated Christians. He told me about people that had made fun of him. And for about a month, I remember every single lunch, Joe and I sitting down, talking, writing, and me having the opportunity to tell him about Jesus. Just last year, Joe wrote me on Facebook and said, hey man, do you remember me? He said, I'll never forget Joe. I'll never forget the day where I prayed, okay, God, you can use any part of my life. And I walked into conceptual physics, which is like physics for dumbies. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's stupid. It's not cool physics. And I'm sitting there in physics and we had a substitute teacher and the teacher said, hey, sit wherever you want and you guys can do whatever you want this period. And so I remember sitting down and this girl who sits next to me happens to be the president of the atheist club at school. And it was awesome because I was the president of the Bible club at school. So I was sitting there and her name was Tabitha. And I remember Tabitha looked at me and she said, all right, I just gotta know, Like, why do you believe in God? And we got to have this long conversation. And I didn't have all the right answers, and I was struggling through it, but man, did I feel alive. Because there were those moments for me, and I wish there were more. There were those moments where I felt like I was living in the story of God, and it wasn't about me, it was about Him. And so much purpose and so much meaning and so much value came that no Instagram comment, that no Snapchat streak, that no girl, that no relationship, that no record-setting experience could ever bring me was found in that moment when, as I was taking deep breaths, I went, God, I literally don't think I can do this apart from You. You see, that's where the adventure of following Jesus is. A few years ago, when I was first starting out at my church, the name of my church back then was Pomona First Baptist Church. And it was the very first Wednesday night when I was gonna be introduced as the new high school pastor, and they were throwing this big kind of celebration party, and I needed to be back there at night, but Charlie had gotten sick, and so I had to drive back to Pasadena where his medication was. And so I drove back to Pasadena, and again, I'm new to the Pomona area, was unfamiliar with how all the freeways worked, and it turns out that when I went to get his medication on my drive back, there was an incredible amount of traffic, and there was no way I was gonna get back to Pomona if I kept going on the 210. And so I called my friend Justin, and I said, Justin, I'm stuck, man. I've got to get back to Pomona for this party tonight. I'm the high school pastor of Pomona First Baptist Church. I can't take the 210. How do I get there? And he said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down Garfield, and then you're going to connect with the 10, and you're going to take the 10 out to Pomona. And so I exit, and I'm driving down the street. And as I'm driving down the street, I'm kind of surveying the cars and seeing what's around me. It's a new street for me, and there's this red car, kind of a beat-up red car, maybe 4 or 5 cars ahead of me. And as I'm driving, I notice that there's a girl in the passenger seat and a guy in the driver's seat. And I'm just kind of watching people and seeing what's going on. And then all of a sudden, the girl in the passenger seat, she goes like this. She goes, boom, and punches him. It was awesome. It was awesome. She punches him. And I'm like, this is amazing, right? So I'm sitting there and driving. I'm watching this happen. They start yelling at each other and going crazy. And so he pulls over the car, and they're screaming and going nuts, and she gets out of the car, and as soon as she sort of rounds the car, I see that she is like pregnant, like 13 months pregnant. You know what I mean? Girl is, you don't know that yet. They're only in there for 9 months. Anyway, she's pregnant. She's absolutely pregnant, and so you don't mess with pregnant women, and he messed with her for whatever reason. So she's literally walking up the street. He parks his car, and he starts to follow her. I jet over, and I sort of park right there on the street, and I roll down my window real quick, and he comes walking up. And as he's walking up, I'm like, hey, man, hold on. And he stops real quick, and he looks at me, and I'm like, hey, bro, I just saw you got punched. That sucks for you. But I'm just wondering, like, is there anything I can do for you? I mean, it seems kind of crazy. Are you guys okay? And he's like, oh, I just got to get up there. I got to get up there with her. And I'm like, okay, hold on. I'm a pastor, and I just would love to help in any way. Like, just play that pastor card. I would love to help in any way I can. What's your name? And he goes like this. He goes, oh, my name's Eric. And I was like, my name's Eric too. This is awesome. Really, your name's Eric? How do you spell it? He's like, E-R-I-C. I'm like, that's how I spell my name too. This is amazing. It's a miracle, right? And I'm talking with him, and he's like, okay, whatever. And he's like, I gotta go. And I'm like, okay, cool. So he goes. And something in me was like, I just don't think God's done with this story yet. And so I turn off my car, and I go walking up the street, and they're outside of this convenience store, and they're arguing with each other and bickering, and there's yelling and screaming, and then I come like popping out of the corner, and I'm like, hey guys, great to see you again, Eric. Boom, I remember that. Nice, great job. And so we're just like, hey, I'm like, hey, you know, is there anything I can do for you guys? My name's Eric, I just met Eric. Is there anything I can do to help you guys? You know, and the girl speaks up, her name's Jen, and Jen goes, you know what, like, life just sucks right now. We got a baby at home. We're living in one bedroom, and we got this new baby coming on the way, and our car just broke down, and we're trying to get home. And I'm like, well, where are you guys trying to go? And she goes, we're trying to go to Pomona. I was like, I'm from Pomona now. Like, I just learned about this city. I'm actually on my way to Pomona too. You guys are on your way to Pomona. This is incredible. This is amazing. They're not really buying it. And so I'm like, this is amazing. And so we just begin to kind of keep talking. And finally, I just say, hey, guys, like, this just doesn't feel like a coincidence for me. Like, it feels like God's trying to tell you that he loves you. And do you have like a family around you that could support you right now? Do you have a community, a church that you're a part of? And Jen immediately speaks up and she goes, oh, she goes, a church? No. She's like, I haven't been to church since I was in high school. I went to this church called Pomona First Baptist Church. I'm the high school pastor of Pomona First Baptist. I was like, Jen, this is insane. This is crazy. I just think that God is chasing you and wants you to know that he loves you. And what began there was this long friendship. We're through ups and downs, through Eric going back into prison and now coming out and seeing God slowly work in their life. It's been an absolute miracle. It's been such a gift to watch God work in and through them. And then we lost contact for like 6 months. I'd email, text, nothing. And the other day, literally like a month ago, I'm at Disneyland with my family. There's like 6 million people at Disneyland every day, right? Do you guys like Disneyland? All right, I won't talk about it then. So I'm at Disneyland with my kids. And all of a sudden I hear from way off in the corner, Eric, Eric. And I look over and it's Jen and Eric. And we see each other and I'm like, this is amazing that we're at Disneyland on the same flipping day with 6 billion other people. And we start having this conversation. I start hearing about what God's doing in their life. I start hearing about the slow change that's happening. And you guys, I'm just absolutely convinced that God has more of this for us. That the sense that God is in your life and at work in your life that you have felt up here at camp, I honestly believe it's just the beginning. I think every camp director would say this, that this is only like a launching pad, that there is actually so much more to following Jesus than just coming to camp. And I'm absolutely convinced that God wants to do unbelievable things in your life, that he wants to write a story with your life that is bigger and better and more meaningful than anything you could ever write. But the question is, what's your part? I like to tell my students a lot, I think our job is to just be faithful and to be obedient and to wait for God to do the miracle. Wait for God to do absolutely something incredible, because you and I, we can't handcraft, we can't manufacture a movement of God. We can't manufacture a miracle. But what you and I can do is we can take something that we're gonna look at for a few minutes, some disciplines, some practices, in fact, 5 of them, that the early church, the people who first interacted with Jesus, and after he had risen from the grave and after he had ascended, they were on their own trying to follow God. And these were the 5 things that they did regularly. And as they were doing these things, they saw God move in unbelievable ways. And so students, my hope is as we land the plane, that we get real, real practical. And that you walk away from this week knowing exactly what it is that you need to be doing back down the mountain as you wait and as you watch for God to do the miraculous. And I mean in your families, in your friends, through your social media accounts, at school, and wherever you find yourselves. May you commit to these 5 disciplines. Find me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you flip to the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four biographical, historical accounts of the life of Jesus. Right after that, the next book is this book called Acts, and it's literally just a historical record of the early church. These people who had just freshly interacted with Jesus, just began following him, he's gone. All of a sudden, they're trying to figure out what it is that they are called to do and what it means to continue following him. In some ways, they had been on this 3-year camp high. I mean, he had literally been with Jesus for 3 years, seeing him do miracles, healings, feeding people, teaching. I mean, they literally were at like Hume Lake with Jesus for 3 years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone and they have to decide what they're going to do. And these five things that they committed to, God used to change the world. I mean, put this in perspective. The Jesus movement, following Jesus, began with Jesus and 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him, so there's 11, and they filled it in with another guy. There's 12 of them. The leader, Jesus, ascends into heaven, and there's 12 of them, and now we have a few billion people following Jesus. How did that happen? I mean, we have this movement that started from this poor rabbi in Israel. And now almost everywhere in the world, people know the name of Jesus. How did that happen? And what if God wants to do a new movement in and through us? I mean, what if God's looking at the school that you go to and he's saying, I want everybody at that school to know about Jesus? What if he's looking at the soccer team that you're a part of and he's going, man, I want every single player on that team to be passionately worshiping Jesus? What if he's going, man, every single new student that shows up to your youth group in the middle of the week or on Sundays, man, I want them to know the love of God. I mean, what if God wants to do a movement, something that you will look back on and go, there is no way we could have made that happen. That was only made possible by God. What if he wants to do that in and through you? What's your part? Here's your part. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They, when it says they, it means the early disciples. It means the early followers of Jesus. It means the church. It means this gathering of people who were trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. They devoted themselves. This word devoted in the Greek, which is what the original language was of the New Testament, the original language of this idea of being devoted is being anchored to something. So what the writer Luke is about to tell us is, he says, I want you to know what it was that anchored these early followers of Jesus, what it is that they held on to for dear life. I want you to know what it was that was their source, that was their confidence, that was their hope, from which God did a global movement that no sociologist could ever fully understand how it happened. I mean, Luke is trying to say, you've got to understand these five things that they were devoted to. It was life or death. These things meant the world to them. Because they were devoted to these things, God did the unimaginable. So what was it? They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching. Here's the first thing that you and I need to absolutely commit to, that you and I need to devote ourselves to, is we need to devote ourselves to the word of God. I wanna show you a scripture real quick. 2 Timothy 3:16, check it out on the screens. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed. This word, God-breathed, they haven't ever found it used again in sort of that Greco-Roman first century culture that it was written in. This was a brand new word that Paul made up. And he's literally saying the word of God. Like this love letter to us through 66 books and 40 different authors and multiple different genres written over thousands of years, that this love letter from our God to us, telling the story of who he is, how much he loves us, and how he longs for us to fear him and serve him faithfully, is God breathed. What it means, friends, is that in the mornings or in the evenings, or whatever time you're gonna commit to, that when you open these pages, God will speak to you. God will use these words to reveal who he is and to reveal what it means to follow him and to remind you of who you are. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I'm absolutely convinced that there is no way to grow in your relationship with God outside of jumping into scripture on a regular basis. You need to have some kind of method. I love that Hume uses the SOAP method. That as you study scripture, you're looking for, okay, what is God trying to highlight? What verses is God trying to highlight for me? You're making some observations. Why is that word being used over and over again? And you know what would make your youth pastor or your counselors or your small group leaders literally faint? Like you should get ready, have somebody film this moment. If you were literally to walk up to your youth pastor or your counselor and say, hey, I underlined these three words as I was reading in, you know, the Gospels this morning, and I don't understand what they mean. Could we have a conversation about that? Your youth pastors are going flat. I mean, they're literally gonna just like go white, right? Because that would be so incredible for your leaders and your small group leaders and your pastors to follow with you and to walk with you through that journey. But students, we need to make a commitment that every single day, and it's not about how much you read, it's not a race. It's about the quality of your time with God. So students, the very first thing that the people God used to launch the movement of the church were devoted to was the Word of God. Something I've been doing recently, and maybe it's just a tip and maybe it'll help, is as I've been preparing in the mornings to spend time with Jesus, before I ever open it up, I try to just pray and think about how magnificent and infinite and awesome and beautiful and holy and wonderful God is. I just, because sometimes I can open it up and I just feel like, okay, I just got to get through Mark chapter 2. I just got to get it done. And I miss it. I miss that literally this scripture is God-breathing. He wants to speak to me. And so before I ever open it, I just pause and I go, okay, God, what is it that you want to say to me today? And I even have this little exercise where I just think about the different roles that I play. I think about, okay, I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a pastor. I'm a coworker. I'm a friend. I'm a neighbor to people around me. And I think about these different roles that I play. I think about who I am as a person. I think about my day and who I'm going to interact with. And I go, okay, God, if there is anything that you want to say to me as a leader, as a student, as a friend, if there's anything that you want to say to me, if you need to remember when I taught you that prayer, if you need to comfort, convict, or change me, I pray that you would. And I just really ask God, I really try to go big, and I just say, God, I know that it's better for me to be obedient to you than to follow my own desires. And so who you know who I am, you know how you want to speak to me, and I pray, God, that you would through your word. And you guys, it's not all the time, but there are more and more moments when I feel like I'm really focused, that I read something and I go, I've never seen that. I've never seen that before. I'll tell you about just one that happened this week. This morning, a few mornings ago when I was spending time with Jesus, I read about that moment where Jesus is about to send out his 12 disciples. Actually, no, I'm sorry. He's not sending out. He's calling them to himself. He's calling his 12 disciples to himself. And he says, these are the three things you're going to be about. You're going to be with me, you're going to preach, and you're going to cast out demons. And you guys, when I read that, I said, oh, how beautiful is it that the very first thing Jesus says to them is, hey, before you go and do things, before you go and preach, before you go and cast out demons, before you see God use your life in amazing ways, the very first thing I want you to do is be with me. And you guys, you know what your schools need more than anything? For you to be with Jesus. Your sports teams, if you want to have influence, the first thing you need to be doing is spending time with Jesus, because when you spend time with Jesus, it will spill out into those relationships and people will look at you and say, there is something radically different about that person. And so the very first thing you need to do is be devoted to the Word of God. The second thing that they were devoted to was to fellowship. Now, another Greek word I want to teach you is the word fellowship is koinonia. Can you guys say koinonia on three with me? One, two, three. Koinonia, a really good definition. And maybe you've heard this word and it's kind of a Christianese church word. We're gonna have fellowship, we're gonna have fellowship. What does it mean? In the original Greek, a really great definition for the word fellowship is contribution. You see, some of you think that fellowship is you showing up and receiving and taking and consuming everything. That you think fellowship is you kind of showing up to church and saying, okay, I hope the sermon speaks to me. I hope I get something out of the song. I hope my small group leader says exactly what I want to hear. But this community, that was devoted to fellowship that God used to change the world, the way they understood fellowship is it's contributing to one another's lives. It means that when they gathered together, they came ready. They came focusing on the reality that God would want to use them in each other's lives. Do you know, I absolutely believe this, that God wants to speak to you, and I think he wants to use the people sitting next to you. That you can get a lot out of a sermon and out of a worship song and going to church, but there is something so meaningful about those of you that are in small groups and that are in relationships, having the kind of fellowship where you show up and you go, how can I give? How can I serve? How can I pour out? I want to show you a verse that's not very popular in our culture. And it's not going to get you a lot of laughs. It's probably not going to make you very popular. But if you applied it, you'd start to experience fellowship. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Do we have it? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Maybe we don't have it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. There it is. Thank you, Cooper. I appreciate you. That was my fault. Hebrews 3, 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Does it say, but be sarcastic with one another daily? Does it say that? Does it say, but tear one another down daily? No. Does it say, mock each other for the outfits that they're wearing or the style of their hair? Does it say that every day? No. It says, choose to use your words to encourage one another daily, and then check out why. It's because our hearts have the potential of being hardened by sin. And did you know that one of the best gifts you can give the people around you is to speak encouragements, to lift them up, to use your words to build them up instead of tear them down? And when you do that, you're literally fighting against Satan. I mean, this is incredible. You want to be on the front lines. You want to have this adventurous battle life. You want to literally wage war. The way to do it is choose to use your words to build each other up. And it's not popular, and it's not common, and it's not going to get you as many laughs, but it is going to be the kind of fellowship that started a global movement that maybe, just maybe, God wants to start again through you. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. Maybe some of you have wondered, well, how do we evangelize? Like that just means, how do we tell people about Jesus? This was Jesus's evangelism strategy. Check it out. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35. By this, by loving one another. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, by you loving one another, everyone. How many people? Everyone. A limited group? Who? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you know one of the ways that Jesus wants to reach your friends that don't know him? Is by you and your small group loving each other so well that your friends go, I will do whatever it takes to be a part of that group because I need some of that in my life. You see, sometimes in youth groups, we're the worst to each other. There's so much backbiting and gossip and, oh, that stuff is so stupid. Jesus says, if you want to reach everyone, if you want to reach everyone, if you want to see a global movement of people, if you want to see your school turned upside down, if you want to see everyone on your team fall passionately in love with Jesus, you have got to be devoted to loving one another. And love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is choosing to serve. Love is choosing to lay down your life. Love is choosing what's best for that person and not necessarily the best for you. The third thing they were absolutely devoted to, it says in our text, to the breaking of bread. And the way I want to describe that, interpret that for us is they were devoted to worship. They were devoted to celebrating God together. They were devoted to being a community that gathered regularly and said, Jesus, you are the Lord of all the earth, and so we will worship you and we will praise you. Check out the way 1 Timothy 4:12 describes it. Paul speaking to a young Timothy, a guy who felt like, I don't know if I can lead this church. I don't know if God could really use me. I've got a lot of insecurities. He says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Students, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. You are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. You are not the church that is going to happen in 10 years from now. Right now, your churches needs you to be invested, needs you to be a part of it, needs you to be speaking into it, because you are a part of the body of Christ now. And you may feel unequipped. You may feel young. And this is what Paul would challenge you with. He would say, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but instead, set the example. Students, can you imagine? And maybe I want to challenge you. I want you to look at that list of five things: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Can I ask you a really hard question? And I want you to be honest privately and by yourself in your thoughts and in your journal. Which of those five are you not setting an example in? When you talk, when you speak, are you just like everyone else, or are you setting an example? In your conduct, the way you carry yourself, the way you look, the way you walk, the way you interact with people. Do people see you and fall in love with Jesus, or do people see you and go, man, he's just a hater? Man, she's just out for herself. What about in love, the way you love people? Is your love just about what's gonna make you feel good in a moment? Do you use girls, do you use boys to gain some kind of false love? Or are you known? Are you known at your school as somebody who literally serves anyone and everyone? What about in faith? I mean, is your relationship with God just a culmination of camp experiences and you have these spiritual highs and then, man, you just dip for a really, really long time till the next camp? You see, that wouldn't work in any other relationship, right? Like, I couldn't have texted Sarah once and said, hey, babe, look forward to talk to you in 6 months, right? That wouldn't work. It's a daily, regular communication that builds the kind of relationship that Sarah and I have in our marriage. And then lastly, in purity. Young men and young women, this is the least popular word in our culture right now. This is a word that is slandered. This is a word that is treated as garbage. But the path of disobedience is impurity, and the path of obedience, which ultimately leads to freedom, is one where you say, I am gonna be pure. This means, students, let's think about what we're watching. Let's think about what we're allowing ourselves to consume. Because here's the thing, the voices you listen to shape your identity. Remember us talking about that. The voices you listen to, the things you see, the experiences you have, the websites you go to, it all has a powerful way of shaping your identity, which ultimately shapes your decisions. And so, students, maybe you need to start confessing and sharing with your small group leaders and your youth pastors areas where you're not living a pure life. And look, all of us struggle in this area. But let's not allow that struggle to justify our actions. Instead, let's wage war. And let's be people that set the example in purity, because you are not the church of tomorrow, but you are the church of today. Number four, the fourth thing they committed themselves to was prayer. I love the way Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, that word, rejoice in the Lord always, really? Like, even when things are bad? Yeah, rejoice, and here's why. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. That's the best promise in Scripture, that God never leaves us. Check out what verse 6 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul says, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're worried about, you need to be people who pray and then who focus on the good things God has given you, who focus on the work that he's done in your life. But no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, you need to be honest with God. And this is one of the coolest things, is that God doesn't want a fake, phony relationship with you. He wants you to be authentic and real and vulnerable with him. There's this organization called the International Justice Missions. And what they do is they go into countries where people have been wrongly imprisoned, where governments have taken advantage of women and children and men and exploited them. And they go into these countries using international law. They fight against those countries and win these people's freedom. I mean, it's an absolutely Jesus-centered, incredible work that they're doing. Many of the people that they free are children younger than you. And they spend hours and hours and hours trying to legally battle against these countries to win these kids' freedom. I mean, the work they're doing is so radically important. But a while ago, I listened to the president talk about their team. And he said something that just didn't make sense when I first heard it. And then it felt so profound. He said, every day, our team arrives at 8 a.m. And at 8 a.m., we begin to open our emails and we begin to plan out our days. But then at 8:30, we all stop and we gather in our conference room. And from 8:30 until 9 a.m., we pray. And we pray big. And we ask God to open doors. And we ask God to give us insight and wisdom. We ask God to free these kids from the bondage and the slavery and the imprisonment that they're in. And we literally stop what we're doing and we pray. And then he said, we get back to work and we're working and we're making calls and we're making plans and we're coming up with our cases and we're getting ready to free these kids. And then right before lunch, we stop again. And the whole team quits what they're doing and they gather in the conference room and they pray. And we pray and we plead with God that he would lead us and that he would lead these children to freedom. And then they work the rest of their day and they come back and they do that every single day. You see, that's an organization that at a deep level believes that through prayer, God will work miracles. Students, we need to be people, if we're going to see the movement that God wants to do in our generation, we have got to be people that are devoted, that are anchored to, that are holding tight to prayer. That throughout the day, Paul will say, pray without ceasing. Like, talk to God all the time and don't use fancy words. Don't think that it has to be this hyper-religious experience. He literally just wants to hear your heart. And through prayer, he wants to change your heart to look and feel more like his. You see, prayer is that opportunity where we connect with the heart of God. And lastly, the last thing that they were committed to, check it out. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved because they were unified. They literally sold all the stuff they had. They saw a brother or sister in need and they said, I'm gonna give up everything I can to make sure that your needs are met. You see, they had such radical unity. And here's what's crazy, and I know this to be true, that when you and I are united in Christ, that you and I are united with Christ, the impossible becomes possible. That when you and I are united together in Christ as a family, that we are connected, that is our primary source of connection to each other. It's not that we go to the same school. It's not that we like all the same things. It's not that we enjoy the same sports. All of those commonalities are second to our deepest sense of unity and connection with one another, is that we have been saved by Christ, that you and I are in Christ. And when we are united in Christ, when we are united with Christ, we will begin to see impossible things become possible. I'm just absolutely convinced that God wants to do more through your youth group than he wants to do through you as an individual. That God wants to do more through your community that you're a part of than he does just you as an individual person. Because when the world looks at your community and says, man, there's a lot of people in that group who should be at odds with each other, or who should just not really care about each other, but they radically love each other, and together they're changing the world. Man, only God can explain that. Only God could be behind that. And you see, when we're unified, when we're serving one another, we're gonna see God use our lives to do things that on our own we couldn't do. And here's the crazy thing about following Jesus. In the kingdom of God, the most willing servants are the greatest leaders. Those of you that are willing to serve and pour out your lives, you will have the greatest impact. So here's how I wanna summarize Jesus' invitation to you. It's this. I think at the end of this camp, he's looking at every one of you and he's saying this: I love you, let's change the world. I love you, let's change the world. I love you, let's change the world. When Charlie and I went on our very first plane ride, it was an experience that I'll never forget. I woke him up early in the morning and he wanted to go back to sleep and didn't want to get up. And then all I had to say to him was, Charlie, we're about to go on a plane together. And he shot out of bed and he put his outfit on and he had his little backpack and he was ready to go, because Charlie is absolutely obsessed with planes. I mean, that is his life. He loves planes. In fact, he'll watch like 45-minute YouTube videos with like a monotone speaker just saying, and then you put the wing on the airplane. And Charlie's like, this is awesome! Like, he just loves this stuff. So we go through security and we get into our check-in waiting area, and there's this square of chairs and lots of people are sitting in them, but they have headphones on and their heads are down and some of them are sleeping and they're just waiting for that next thing. But Charlie's about to have an experience that he doesn't know what to do with, and he sees the big glass windows, and right outside of the glass window is literally a real life plane. And he runs up to the window and he just smashes his face against the window. It was awesome. And his face is just smashed up against it, and he's looking at these planes. And I walk over to him and I'm like trying to check it out and see if he's okay. And he's literally, his eyes are so big and he's taking in these planes. He can't believe that he is this close to a real life plane. And as he's taking it in, he gets to this point where it's like so overwhelming for him that he literally runs back to this square where everyone is gathered and he screams at the top of his lung. He goes, planes, planes. And he starts screaming, you guys. And everyone around like kind of wakes up and they're like, what is going on? You know, they think a bomb went off. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just like freaking out. And here's this little boy in the middle and he just doesn't care. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He has literally just seen a real life airplane. And so the only thing that makes sense to him is to literally scream, planes. He runs back up to the glass window and he takes it in again. And he's staring at the planes, and it's so amazing and so miraculous how they're literally right there, and it's so incredible. And he runs back in the center. At this time, everyone's kind of gone back to sleep and quieted down. And he screams, planes, planes. He starts screaming this. You guys, he does this like 4 or 5 times. I'm literally off to the side dying laughing, right? I'm like, that is my boy. That is awesome. Because for Charlie, the gospel of planes is like the most beautiful thing in the world to him. I mean, he is so passionate about planes that for him, he takes them in. He's overwhelmed with the plane that he has to go back and he has to share it with absolutely everybody he knows. And he doesn't care what people think about him. He doesn't care how it makes him look, because he is seeing a real life plane, and in his mind, the whole world has to know. But you guys, what if you and I live lives where we went up to the window and we took in as much of Jesus as we could? That as we grow in him, as we read about him, as we get to know him, as we pray, as we spend time with him, that we're being so consumed by him and we're getting to the point where we're so overwhelmed at how good he is and gracious he is and loving he is, and that he actually is changing our hearts and changing our lives, that we went back into our schools and into our environments and we screamed with our lives, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, what would that look like? What if God could do another explosive global movement in your city, in your school, if you and I were just willing to be devoted, to be anchored to these? I'll close with this scripture, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has his disciples with him, and it's his last words to them, and he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Students, your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is in the fact that you are a child of God. You have been saved. You have been brought from death to life. You have an amazing story and an amazing opportunity to let Jesus write your story and do things with your life that you could never do on your own. And Jesus has given you a commission. He's got all the power. He won. He has all the authority. The game is over. There's no point in searching for your worth and value because it's already been given to you by the King of the universe. And he looks at you and he says, "Go make disciples." This means go tell people about me and help them follow me. "And surely I am with you always." Will Jesus ever leave you? No. He is with you always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe that it's in and through these students that you want to change the world. And God, like the early disciples, the first followers of you, would we be devoted to, would we be anchored to these five practices, the Word of God, our fellowship, our community, worshiping and being a part of the church, praying like we believe and like we know you're going to move, and ultimately a kind of unity with each other that transcends race or salary or school, but a kind of unity that is rooted in the truth that we are all children of God. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like little King Saul's, but that we would be people who recognize that we have one king, and it's not ourselves. It's not our own desires, and it's not what they say. But our king is King Jesus, and his voice will matter most. His voice will guide us as we become the people that he wants us to be. So God, thank you for this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Now, hold on. Okay, hold on. Now, we have one last thing. Hold on, stay seated. We have one last thing. And to get us going on this, I want to invite up the man, the myth, the legend, the guy who got this all started, our collective hero, champion, Mr. Style himself, literally like one of the best looking dudes I've ever met, this incredible hero. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a slow clap for the one and only Dallas DeWitt. And here's what we're going to say. We're going to say, Dallas, 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 Dallas.